Father, we thank you for this awesome time that you've given us and the awesome time to experience you as we worship you through the songs, Lord. We pray that we would experience your majesty and realize this amazing thing that you desire us, Lord, and you desire to be with us. How amazing is that, Lord? We're humbled by your majesty and how amazing and how great you are. We're also thankful for that in the storm, you are Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us look up and realize that you are good. And realize, as we heard this morning, that you are in control. And to raise our hands and give glory to you despite whatever it is that we go through. Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to us. That, Lord, we are desperate to hear your voice. We are desperate to hear you through the word. That you would speak to us and that you would minister to our hearts. And that you would come with authority, with power, with life-changing words. With the living word to come and change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this story is it's amazing. It's unique. You won't find anything like it in the Word of God. And for those of you who were on Thursday, we started the beginning of it. We studied from verse 1 to verse 21. But basically, it's a story of seeing God's heart. And it's fascinating. You know, that we see the enemy, how he plots against us. And we see, how does God come into this picture and what does he do? Fascinating, fascinating beyond any fascination ever. Because in this whole story, in this whole chapter, actually for the next few chapters, Israel, who represents you and me as believers, they have no clue about what's being plotted against them. And they have no idea what God has been doing for them and is doing for them. It's, if we just really dive into this and really study it, the only word we could say is like the last song, majesty, majesty. Lord, you're amazing, unbelievable what you have done for us. Now, Balaam is quite a character. And most people, if they read just the story in the book of Numbers, you come out of it with one conclusion. This man is an excellent believer. But if you read the rest of the Word of God, you'd say, this man is the filthiest man on the planet. And we hopefully, if we get to finish the study of this man and how deceiving he is and where he, you know, how his heart is, you know, it would teach us a lot of things to not be like him. So I'm going to go over the story that we studied on Thursday in about 5 minutes. So put on your seatbelts. We're going to go really quickly because it puts context so we know what's going on and where we're at. So from verse 1. If you don't understand or something, you could listen to it online. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. So they came to this area and they landed there and they sat there. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So here this man named Balak, he's a king. He looked, he's like, uh-oh, these people have just, you know, they've defeated without any, like, doubt, without any shadow of a doubt, the Amorites. I stand no chance against these nations. And he studied their history and found out that the Israelites, since they've come out of Egypt, if you don't count them coming out of Egypt and them drowning the Egyptian soldiers, they've had 5 wars, 4 of them they were successful, 1 of them they were defeated, and they were defeated because they entered that war against the will of God. And so here he saw that, and so what happened to him? And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people. He was really scared because they were many. He's like, man, look at them. They're like, what is this? It's like you can't count them. There's so many people. There are millions of people. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So not only was he afraid, not just afraid, exceedingly afraid, it gave him anxiety that he started to have tummy aches and stuff, like the same things we get when we're going to take a heart test and things like that. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. We stand no chance. These people are ridiculous. Look at their history. Look at what they've done. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. So he says, there's no way we can do conventional war against these people. We have to call on a different, very dirty war. We have to do this illegal style. We have to do this in order to have a chance against these people. We have to play dirty. So he says, what do? I can't go declare war against them. I will stand no chance. So what do? I have to call on the powers of evil to help me and to be with me. So what did he do? Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor. which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. So he sent to this guy named Balaam, and then location-wise, this guy is 350 miles away from this king. Very far. And we said, like, if you drive 70 miles an hour without any stop signs, without any stops, and you're going straight, it takes you 5 hours. Imagine on a donkey or walking or on a horse or whatever. It takes quite a while to get to this guy. So Balaam had a history that if he blesses someone, the man is really blessed. If he curses someone, he has this power where he's in touch with sorcery. He's in touch with the powers of the occult, that he can do things and they are successful. And so that's why he put all this effort, all this money to do this. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me. Why? Because they are too mighty for me. I have no chance against them. But if you curse them, perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. You have a reputation, man. And we know what you've got. But if you come and you help me out and you curse them, then perhaps, that's how strong these people are, perhaps I can have a chance to defeat them. And we paused there on Thursday. We said that's really how the enemy views the believer. They feel threatened by you as a believer. They feel like they can't stand a chance because your life shines among them. And I really pray that that's the kind of life that we lead. And as the enemy looks at us, he sees us victorious. But we also looked in Song of Songs that when Jesus looks at us, he also sees us as a victorious army. So you are a big thing, guys. You are really, really special. You are really huge in God's eyes and in the enemy's eyes. He sees you as someone who's victorious. So I pray that we live according to the position that we have. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. So they had this diviner's fee. They knew that one thing that Balaam was big on is he is money talks. You give him enough money, he'll do whatever you want. And so they brought this diviner's fee, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. He has no idea. All he knows is he's supposed to curse these people. He doesn't know who they are, what's about them, or are they special or not. And he's like, okay, let me ask and we'll see. Then God came to Balaam and said, and here we see that Balaam never went to God. God is the one that came to Balaam. God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Hey, what's up? Who's staying over? And so Balaam said to God exactly the words as it is. He was being very honest. Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, oh, okay, cool. You shall not go with them. End of story, all right? Don't go. Very sharp, very honest. No subtle, like, oh, consider. No, he says, you shall not go. You shall not curse the people. Don't just go, but don't curse them. Why? They are blessed. So what happens? So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord told me not to go, and the Lord told me not to curse them, because they are blessed. Is that what he said? No. He was what? He gave an answer that's wishy-washy. That's why those people came back again. He says, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Meaning, I'd like to go. I really like that diviner's fee, but I can't. Without the Lord, I can't curse these people. So please go. And that's the thing that Amgad was teaching us in the retreat. He says there's a no, and there's a no. There's a absolute refusal. There's don't come back with me at this. This is the end of a story, no. And there's a no, but maybe. And here he said, no, but maybe. And I pray that when the Lord says clearly no, that we don't do it. When the Lord says yes, that we do it. And when the Lord says no, but not now, we wait for him till he says go. And that's really, really important, guys. No, for the sake of this, I was going to go to something that you can read it in Deuteronomy 13 later. But I'll tell you real quickly what it's about. Basically, God says, hey, if someone comes among you and he says, hey, I'm a prophet, And he says, to prove to you that I'm a prophet, I'm going to do a sign or a wonder. And then boom, that sign or the wonder actually happens in front of you. It's like, is that pretty proof that they're a prophet or not? What do you think? Raise your hand if you think like, yeah, sounds good to me. Yeah, we give them some ear or not. Yeah. So he says, now this person comes, they say that they're going to do a sign or a wonder, and it's not some magic trick that they're hiding something. Oh, you could see the card from behind. No, it's some real thing. You know, they said, let there be fire from heaven, and fire comes from heaven, and they've got nothing, no lighter, nothing, no. And then this person says, let's go after another God. So they tell you something that's blatantly against the word of God. He says, I, the Lord your God, am testing you. Will you listen to them? Because they've given you proof that they're prophet by their sign and wonder. Will you listen to them when they're telling you something that is obviously against the word of God or not? Will you listen to them or not? I'm testing you, because you're supposed to say, get out. Actually, you're supposed to treat them even, you do more to them than that. So here, Balaam is wishy-washy. He said basically, oh man, it's God that's standing in my way. God that doesn't want me to be happy. God just doesn't want me. What's the big deal, man? It's just a little relationship, you know? It's just that we're just hanging out. It's just a little bit of this. It's just a little bit of extra money. It's a little bit of that. It's a little bit of... Stop it. If God said no, just don't do it, okay? And so here Balaam went wishy-washy with them, and he says, it's really God is standing in my way of my happiness to have this money. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to them in verse 13. Verse 14, and the prince of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. So they went to him 350 miles. They went back 350 miles, and that's their news. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. He says, I know Balaam. He likes money and he likes status. So he says, more people, and those people are more honorable, and they are more quantity. And they came to Balaam and said to him, he says, oh, I'm sorry. I know it was the price. We named the price. That was our problem. Here, we'll change it. It says, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. Hey, you want money? For I will certainly honor you greatly. I'm not just going to give you money. I'm going to honor you. I'll give you status. I'll give you honorary citizenship in our land, which you're not even part of it. I'll make you one of the higher people in my land. I will do whatever you say to me. And that is money, meaning it's an open check. I'll sign a check and you put the number that you think is good for you. Therefore, please come, curse these people for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Man, I'm so holy. I love God. And that represents a lot of us, that we talk a lot. We talk a lot about, oh, God is awesome. God is great. God is... And then we walk right out and we do exactly the opposite. So here, now therefore, please, you also, stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And here we find he's already compromised, because he doesn't need to wait for the Lord to tell him more, because the Lord already told him what? He didn't say, not now. He said, no. Why do you want to wait for the Lord to talk to you some more? And so he says, oh, let me just wait for what the Lord is trying to say to me more. But before that, I will never ever do anything against the Lord, because I love the Lord and I don't do anything away from his will. And I am really... Your actions are opposite of that. Your actions show the motives are not clean. And here we find that there's one thing that we can't judge each other on, and that's motives. But there's one thing that God can judge us on, and that's our motives. And in here, he judges Balaam's motives, as we're going to see in a few verses. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to you, come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Here the Lord gave him very strict, specific instructions. He says, go or don't go? Huh? Because this is where we're finally going to start our part. Go or don't go? Huh? Go if they call. Meaning, if they come to you, then you go. But if they don't come, what do? That's it. Stay in your place. So what did Balaam do? So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. He's like, I think God really meant yes. You know, we twist God's word a lot, guys, to make us feel happy. We stick verses to it and we make it like sound so awesome and so spiritual. The Lord talked to me today. How? I happened to be walking and then you heard maybe a lot of things, but only one of them applied and you liked it. And you're like, he told me this. Well, maybe he did, but maybe he didn't. We should test that. We should make sure that it's really God that talked to us. So then, our verse for today. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. How could you? I told you specifically, don't move unless I tell you. God was angry because he knows the motives behind Balaam. In his heart, he knows that his desire is, he's so blinded by money. He's so blinded by that dollar sign. He just wants money so bad. And that's a big thing, actually, for people in college age especially, but even high school. A lot of the dreams come about career, about money, about having, how much am I going to make? What career am I going to choose? And some people choose their career based on how much, you know, how many digits is going to be their salary and all this kind of stuff. And he was so blinded by it that God was angered by that. He can't see God's will. He can't hear what God has to tell him because he's so blinded by that one thing. How are you and I doing? How are we really doing in being in God's will? Has God said no to something and I still push it a little? I still spiritualize it a little? I still put a little salt and pepper? I still try to, what if, what, and then, or God says close a door and I just keep it a little bit. I'm not going there, but it's just always there, you know, that I can have access to it. I still make sure I keep that key that can get me into that door, or do I lock? Change the lock and throw the key and give it to someone else. You know, God was angered, aroused. God's anger was aroused because he went and the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord, when it's mentioned, a lot of times that means Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord came personally. Jesus Christ came personally and took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. So he's standing and he's out to get Balaam. And he was riding on his donkey. So here's the picture. The angel of the Lord coming. What's his purpose? What does he want to do to Balaam? Huh? Kill him? Really? Kill him? Do you guys agree with that? Yes. He wanted to kill him. Okay, so the angel of the Lord is coming to kill him. And here we have a donkey. A man riding on his donkey. His name is Balaam. And who else is with him? Two men, right? So Balaam and his donkey and his two servants were with him. Some people are like Balaam, you know. Whenever they go, they have to have an entourage. Can't do anything alone. Like, no, I got to have my people, man. I won't go there. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. So it's not just the angel of the Lord, but he's got a sword, and the sword is what? Is out. What does he want to do with it? Kill Balaam. He's out to go kill Balaam. He wasn't joking. All right, so he's out to kill Balaam in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So here the image is, there's an angel of the Lord. He's got a sword. He wants to kill Balaam. And there's Balaam, two other human beings, his servants, and the donkey. And out of all these people, who sees danger? No people, just donkey, right? One donkey sees the danger. And so what does the donkey do? Moves out of the way because he doesn't want his master or his owner to be what? Be killed. So he moves out of the way. So what does Balaam do? Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. It's like, you dumb donkey. You're going shorter, man. You're going to the long route. I need that money. I need that cash. Now, we say the animals are dumb. Who's dumb here in this story so far? Yeah, well, dude, let's not say humans. Let's just say Balaam, okay? So Balaam is the dumb. Well, actually, and who doesn't have a vision? Not just Balaam, and huh? Two servants, three people don't have a vision, and the donkey has a vision. That's sad, guys. That's sad that sometimes we're so blinded, or like the preacher in the morning was sharing, we are so self-involved in my issue, my problem, that we're so blind that we don't know that we have a sign of weakness, as the preacher was preaching. Or that we are walking in a place of danger. We're walking out of the will of God because all I can think of is me, poor me. God is getting in the way between me and that cash. It's big, man. I could retire after this one job and I'm done. So here we see that the donkey has vision. And what does Balaam do? He strikes the donkey. Honestly, is that abuse or not? It's animal abuse, right? So like if you were to ride a donkey in Egypt, for example, there's animal abuse and there's no animal rights. You could just, every donkey, it's like, you know, you hit the donkey till they bleed. Over here, when they ride donkeys, they just like, please go. They can't hit the donkey because they can get in trouble, right? Animal abuse, I'm just kidding. So, but he strikes this poor donkey. Now, honestly, if we look at it, who's really looking out for who here? The donkey, right? Did the donkey have to get out of the way? No. Okay, imagine. I know it sounds weird, but really imagine you're the donkey. All right? And you're a nice human being who fed you all your life, who took good care of you. You ride, they ride on you. You see them in danger, but they don't see the danger that they're walking into. And they go out of the way and they hit you. Now what do you do? Next time, let's say the same danger comes to attack. What do you do, honestly? Forget them, man. That's my back. That's my back. They keep abusing and they keep beating up on me, right? Okay, fine. Let me say it different. Have you ever been abused? Well, not child abuse, like, because it is not, in my opinion, it is not child abuse to spank a child in the correct manner, okay? I don't spank my children, but I believe there's better ways. But it is not child abuse to spank a child. But the thing is, there is child abuse of spanking where it's just like, anyways, we're not going to go there. But have you ever been abused, not as a child? Let's say someone comes and hits you or abuses you, say, with words, or abuses you emotionally with like putting you down or whatever. Has it ever happened to you? Does it feel good? What do you do in that situation? You're like, if they're a friend, you change them. You walk away, right? You're like, I'm not going to be in this abusive relationship with this friend or whatever. What does the donkey do? Still sticks, trying to protect and help. His desire, that's love and loyalty, right? Love and loyalty or not? We don't have that. If someone abuses us, they're out, man. We just shut them out. We don't give them that love. We don't give them that loyalty that we should give. So here we see, now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way, and he went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. What happened? The angel of the Lord is not relenting. He's out to get Balaam. He really wants to kill Balaam. Why? Because he can't believe. He says, I can't believe that he went, because he went. Verse 22, right? Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards. He's like, oh, this donkey really cares for his master. So he says, I'm going to corner him. So he went into a narrow place between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. Show me what you're going to do, donkey. What does the donkey do? And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall. So she's like, oh, I think I can squeeze in there and still protect my master. Against the wall, but it's too narrow. So she ended up what? Crushing Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. So he comes and boom, hits this donkey again. By the way, if she crushed his foot there, what do you think she did to herself? She scraped herself too. All to do what? She's trying to be helpful. She's trying to be loving to Balaam. And what does he do? He strikes her again. This time, the angel of the Lord says, I really want to kill Balaam. So what does he do? Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. He says, that's it. You can't squeeze anywhere. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused. Now he's just like, you're not moving? At least move, but go in the wrong direction and we'll take longer. He was aroused, and what did he do? And he struck the donkey with his staff. And this time is the time he mentions the staff. Maybe he was being a little, you know, using his hand, but this time he's like, I need to really beat you up. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And here, this really is amazing, that here we find that animals, they have feelings. Because the first thing that this animal said is what? "Why did you strike me three times?" That means what? She's counting. She knows she's getting beat up, and it's not once, it's three times. And Balaam, actually there's talk in the Bible about how to treat animals and how animals, how believers should actually treat animals, but that's not for today. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me." So the donkey's first thing is trying to cry out, but can't, because it doesn't speak human, right? And then the Lord opens the mouth of this donkey, and the donkey speaks, and the donkey doesn't say, imagine, seriously, if I was a donkey, I wouldn't say, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" I'd say, that is one very polite donkey. I would say, "You dummy, why don't you see who's trying to kill you? I'm trying to protect you out here, man." But that's not what the donkey says. It says, "I can't believe, you don't know me, I'm your donkey, I take care of you. I've never treated you like this before. Why did you strike me? What have I done to you? Why are you striking me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me." Balaam is telling the donkey, "You've abused me." Now, first of all, let's just pause for a second, okay? Is this a little weird or not? Come on. Yeah, very weird. Like, imagine you're walking, right? And then you're walking and walking and walking. And then I'll tell you guys this one weird thing that someone showed me on a YouTube or something. That there was it's an Arab comedy show or something like that. All Arabs in the place. So they bring this Asian guy out and they're like, and the guy goes and he starts speaking in whatever Asian language he has or something like that. And then people are like, and then he starts busting out in Arabic, like full fluent Arabic. And they're like, "What? That's weird." Now imagine you're walking, but it's doable. But imagine you're walking and then suddenly you see a dog and the dog's like, "Hey, what's up?" You're going to be like, "Hey, what's up?" No, you're going to at least be weirded out, the minimum, bare minimum, and then you're like, "What happened here?" Right? That's weird. Here, he's like a donkey, man. He's speaking normal conversation. The donkey spoke, and it doesn't say the man was shocked or he was like weirded out. He's just like, "Hey, what's up? You abused me, man." Or donkey or whatever. That's ridiculous. This is so low, man. Sometimes we are in such a low spiritual state that God, it takes a donkey to speak to us. Man. Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me." He's speaking as if it's like a normal day-to-day occurrence that donkeys start to talk and converse with a person. But his main thing is, "How could you abuse me? My foot got crushed. I wish there were a sword in my hand." He doesn't know that there's a sword out there. "For now I would kill you." Exclamation mark. So here the abuser thought he was the abused. So funny. So many times, man, we think people are abusing us when maybe they're showing love, loyalty, or they're looking out for us. So, and Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand. For now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey?" They keep conversing. "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Since you've gotten me, have I not been your donkey?" Here's my question. So the first question is, have I not been your donkey this whole time? Second question, was I ever disposed, or you know, did I ever kind of do such a thing to do this to you? And Balaam said, "No." What's the donkey saying? He's like, "Think. If I've never done such a thing to you, don't you think that there may be something that you just don't see? If I've never treated you this way in my life, don't you think that you're just blinded by something? Why don't you open your eyes?" Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And when he saw that, what did he do? He's like, whoa. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. He got down on his face and he bowed down. Before we continue, you know, here we see opening of the eyes of the donkey as the donkey is walking. Then we see opening of the mouth of the donkey as the donkey, after the donkey got abused 3 times. Then finally, after the donkey speaks to this man, then the Lord opens the eyes of this man to realize the danger that he is walking in. I really pray that we come before God and say, Lord, I want you to open my eyes. God, I want you to also open my mouth. You know, to open my eyes that I see clearly. Now, we'll take it into 3 different ways. I want you to open my eyes like the eyes of this donkey, that if I see someone that is beloved to me walking in danger, that I don't encourage it, that I don't just walk in the way and just let them get hurt, that I'll deviate, I'll go, I'll do whatever is necessary, even if it means crushing their foot. That, you know, I believe, I hope I have this verse correct. Proverbs, I believe 27:6, I hope it is. Yeah, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friends sometimes may come and may be a little tough with you, but they're faithful. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. They come like, no, you're great. Keep it up. You're doing great. You look awesome. Just keep it up. They're giving you kisses, encouraging about everything. Deceitful. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. May the Lord help us to be a true friend, to have our eyes open, to look out for others. And if we see someone walking in the wrong path, that we lead them and guide them lovingly away from this path, no matter what they do to us, no matter if it means the beating on us, and no matter if it means striking us, that we would do that. So that's the first thing that I really pray for God to open our eyes to. When we see someone else in danger, that we help them. But the second thing that I pray for is for God to open our mouth. Like I shared with you guys, this donkey, if any of us were the donkey, I don't think we would have said those words of the donkey. Both are very polite. Both are very loving. Both are very caring. He did not say, oh, like the message in the morning. He wasn't self-centered. He wasn't about, it's my problems. How could this happen to me? Why is this happening to me? Why am I being abused? Why am I doing this? Why am I helping this guy out and he's striking me? Why am I doing this and he's striking me? Why? He doesn't do any of that stuff. He says, listen up, why are you striking me? First, he's not saying, oh, I am full of problems. He says, what did I do to you that you would strike me these 3 times? And then he says, and then he blows up on her, on the donkey. And so she answers back and she says, have I ever done this to you? Have you ever seen me less loving for or faithful or not making you follow the right way? And then he says, no. She started to think, and she led him through a loving conversation rather than, you are it. You're the one doing this to me. You're the one doing that. You're the one. You're the one. You're the one. I pray that God will open our mouth. We'll open our mouth that we share the word that he wants us to share and not add to it. I really love in Jude when the angel Gabriel speaks to Satan about the body of Moses. He says, the Lord rebuke you. And the whole context of the examples that were given right there were about that no one should ever utter anything. Because if I was Gabriel, I would have said, man, don't you know that I'm going to kick some Satan booty later on? Because there was a war in heaven that happened in Revelation. It says Gabriel and his angels against Satan and he kicked him out. He couldn't Satan right now has access to heaven, but there's a time where he won't have it. And Satan comes down. This is written in Revelation. And he had no more access. That's it. Gabriel suppressed him and defeated him. He could have talked back to him, but he says, the Lord rebuke you. That's as violent as he gets with his words. May the Lord open our mouth. In Proverbs, it says, I believe it's 15, it says that a gentle answer takes away anger and wrath. We need to be gentle. We need to be loving. We need to be correcting in the right way when we need to be. We need to encourage when we need to. May the Lord help open our mouth, that we will talk the right way with people, that we are a blessing to them. But the third thing, I really pray for the Lord to open our eyes like he did with Balaam. And that is when we have no clue that we are walking in great danger, that we have no clue that we are walking against the will of God, to say, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see that I am not walking in your will, and let me turn back. Open my eyes. I really love in Psalm 19, Psalm chapter 19, verse 12, David says, who can understand his errors? I don't get myself sometimes. I don't get why I am in the place that I'm in. I don't know what is even wrong with me. I can't even give myself a diagnosis. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. I have issues, Lord, that I don't even know what they are. They're so secret, they're even secret to me. I don't even know. I know I'm sinning, but I don't even know what these things are. Lord, help me not to walk against your will. Lord, I want you to open my eyes. I want you to open them so that I can see that I'm heading in a path that's dangerous. I'm heading in a path that doesn't please you. I'm heading in a path that does not honor your heart. But I want you to take me to the next level. Not just open my eyes, but I want you to cleanse me. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth. I want my mouth. I want you to open it right. And the meditations of my heart. I want my motives and everything within me be acceptable in your sight. Not in people's sight. I want it in your sight. Because I don't want those hidden things to trouble me anymore. I'm tired of it, Lord. I'm tired of one step forward and 10 backwards. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You're the one that's my strength and my redeemer. I come to you for help. Open my eyes. And here the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in the hand, in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. So he just got down flat on his face and bowed down. And the angel of the Lord said to him, first thing is he talks to him, unbelievable. I was just like, wow, Lord. Why have you struck your donkey these three times? So first, when the donkey spoke, is what have I done to you that you strike me three times? The donkey has feelings, and the donkey is knows how many times they got struck. But the Lord knows the feelings of the donkey. And the Lord knows that the donkey was struck three times. But the donkey didn't fight back, didn't call Balaam names or any of this stuff. It really brings me to what is written in Romans 9. Romans 12, sorry. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Don't do that. So how many people should I ever repay them evil, or do I have the right? None, never. But what if? I don't even need to finish it. The answer is none. But they're going to keep, none. Repay no one evil for evil. By the way, I just want to pause with that for a second. You know that donkeys, they can... I had some experience with donkeys because my dad, as a preacher, he went through all the cities in Egypt. A lot of them are very built, not very modern. And so a lot of people had their own cattle, had their own donkeys and stuff like that. So there's this guy. He was like boasting about how he annoys his donkey so much. and he was our age. He says, man, the donkey's so annoyed and he won't let go. And it was like a while ago that this, he knows that the donkey's holding it for him, this issue, and because he knows his donkey. And so he's like, and he keeps boasting and boasting and boasting. And he's like, he's been trying to get me back for this whole time and the donkey can't because I'm, you know, I'm smarter than the dumb donkey. And as he's doing this, he has no idea what the donkey's doing. The donkey very subtly kind of turning this way, turning this way. And the guy's standing right here, turning this way, turning this way, turning this way, until he became in the back of the donkey. And the donkey, if it kicks, if you guys know how a donkey kicks, it stands on its two front legs and it bends, and it is a powerful kick. It can kill someone. But obviously that's his owner, so he didn't do it enough to kill him, but enough to knock him across the wall. He went and boom, and then the donkey was fine with him afterwards because he got him back. So, repay no one evil for evil. The least that this donkey would have done to Balaam was not, would have crushed the foot on purpose the second time. And after the third strike, it would have been, you're out, buddy. He's like, woo! If you ever try to hold on to a donkey and the donkey doesn't want you on them, forget it. It's not doable. If anyone here has ever ridden a donkey regularly and you're not a professional donkey rider, so I've tried it once. It's so hard. Their bones are like this. They're not, you can't, they're not like a horse. It's not like stable. I've never ridden a horse. I was too scared after the donkey. But they're all over the place. If they want to kick you out, you're done. You're gone. You can't hang on. He would have thrown Balaam across across the wall that's right there. He would have done something to him. But here, Romans 12, guys, honestly, we need to learn it and live it because we don't do it. We don't quite, you know, hurt someone physically, but we do a lot of Cold War stuff. Repay no one evil for evil. But what should we do? Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Make sure everyone sees that you really love this person that's really hating you and is doing you evil, okay? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Try your best. Sometimes you can't, but just do your best, okay? And as much as depends on you, meaning everyone, some people are a little more open than others, meaning get to know Jesus more, you'll find yourself even more open to tolerate even more people. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Don't do it. But rather, give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord says, don't worry. No one sees, no one hears. I am. I do. I see and I hear. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. Your job is to just feed your enemy. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't lose the battle. Don't let it get to you. But overcome evil with good. Here we find in Balaam, he beat up his donkey. Donkey didn't talk back, didn't say, why you, I shouldn't, well, you know. Stayed, just talked to say, what have I done to you? Why did you do this? Have I ever done such a thing to you before? The Lord comes and says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The first thing that the Lord says is he fights on behalf of the donkey. He said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. You're walking in a way that's against me, that's contrary to me. This donkey that you see and that you struck, this donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. What was he out to do? Kill him. He said, I would have killed you and let her live. But it's this donkey that saved you. Do you guys know that we could do such a thing? Do you guys know that this is real, like, practical stuff? Moses, more than once, God says, get away, just watch out, because I don't want you to get hurt. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'll make still a nation. We're still going to be a promised land, but you, that's it. And Moses says, sorry, Lord, I'm not moving. Lord, what will people say about you? Lord, what will... And the Lord went and took it back. He comes about Miriam. She does him wrong, man. And then leprosy comes. He says, she's just ill, Lord. She says, please. If her father would have spat in her face, wouldn't she be ashamed for 7 days? Let her stay out for 7 days. But you and I, man, let's not get so like self, oh, me. Poor me. I have such bad circumstances. Really? But let us say, Lord, I'm going to pray for the situation. In the storm, I was really touched by that one word in the song. In the storm, you are Lord. He's Lord. He knows the storm is coming. He knows what's behind it. Here, there's a storm against Israel that they are clueless about. Until now, does Israel know that Balak is on his way to hire Balaam? He has no idea. They have no idea. Does Moses know? Not even Moses. Does he know that Balaam finally went on his way and he's trying to figure out a way, how could he twist God's arm to curse these people? Because he knows if he curses them, it's going to be effective. And then do they even know what God is doing to Balaam to stand in the way for them to protect them? They have no idea. In the storm, you are Lord. I don't know what storm you might be going through, but God is there with you. Pray for the storm and pray for the people in the storm. And Balaam, the donkey saw me and turned aside from me 3 times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. She was looking out for you. And here he defends her. And I think, you know, after this, I think Balaam loved his donkey after that. I think he would like feed her extra, you know, go gourmet style on the donkey. If there's gourmet food, he went over and paid the extra cash to pay some high class. He took her to the doctor for her yearly physical and did her whatever he needed to do for this donkey. Saved my life. Oh, I love this donkey. This is an awesome donkey. And Balaam, and that, you know, God can do that. You know, in whatever storm you're in, he can make you love it and make the people in it love you. You know, it says if the way of a person pleases the Lord, he made his enemies become his friends. Really, he could do it. He can do amazing things. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. It's amazing. In God's eyes, he saw the donkey being righteous. He says, I would have killed you and kept her alive. Then Balaam's like, okay, I have sinned. I want to talk about this I have sinned business that we say a lot. Not every I have sinned is really I have sinned. Because a lot of times we come before God and we say, Lord, you know, I messed up. But then we look at our life, we're not any different. We haven't made headway at all in our walk with him. You know what the issue is? Is we haven't sinned. We just got caught. That's the difference. I want to share with you guys 3 people that said, I have sinned and didn't mean it. And I want to share with you guys 3 people, 2 of them that said, I have sinned and meant it, and 1 that didn't say it, but their action said, I have sinned and meant it. And that was true repentance. And we're going to come to, so here Balaam is not sincere in him saying, I have sinned. How do I know this? Because we have to look at the rest of the story. So if you want to hear the rest of it, if the Lord wills and he doesn't come and still he puts the same thought, we'll continue it this Thursday if you're interested. But Balaam didn't mean it. If you study the full story, and the full story, if you read it in Numbers, you'll be fooled. You'll think this guy is a strong believer. But if you read it through the rest of the Word of God, there's more than one evidence about him, talking about him a lot. In the Word of God, you'll find that this guy is horrible. But I want to share with you Exodus chapter 9. Verse 27. I'm going to go really quick because I want to cover a couple things. Exodus 9, 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Okay, for real. All right, I really am wrong. I sinned, okay? Oh, I can't do it. I sinned. I'm so sorry. The Lord is righteous. God is awesome, man. And my people and I are wicked. Not only are we, I'm a sinner, I'm wicked. Not just me, everyone here, all these Egyptians, we're all wicked. You guys, okay? Just kidding. So, entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. I can't do it. Just please talk to him for me. For it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. That's it. I'm done. I have sinned. I mean it this time. I have sinned this time. Yeah, I know the other time I was talking like whatever. It was like wishy-washy. No, no, for real, okay? I've really sinned. I've really messed up. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. In the storm, he is Lord. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. He told me, you liar, but whatever. Who's counting and who's talking? Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and just like he told him, he did it, spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. He says, I have sinned this time. We're wicked. Please take this problem from me. Pray for God. Problem is gone. What does he do? He doesn't just sin. He sins more. He's like, I'm doing extra. Do we do it or not, honestly? How many times do we get in trouble because of a sin that we've done? We say, Lord, I have sinned. And it's right back with vengeance. Right when the Lord, with his mercy, takes away that sin from us. He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. I'd like you to look at 1 Samuel 15. From verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Here Saul is saying, I've sinned. The context of the story, so you guys know what happened, was there was war against the Amalekites. Now, war between God and Amalekites, Amalekites represent Satan and demonic power. It is not a people to preserve. He says, I want you to kill the king. I want you to kill every single human being. Don't keep women. Don't keep children. Don't, no mercy, because that is a symbol of sin. He says, I want you to kill all of them. But not just that. I want you to take all their flock, everything they own, and destroy everything. I don't want you to keep nothing. So they go over there and they're like, man, these Amalekites, they got some good stuff. So what do? They keep all the good sheep, the fatted this, the good that, the this, the that, the that, the that. And everything that's bad is like, kill it. The Lord says, kill it. Kill, 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 kill. I'll just, a few verses. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Here he says, God anointed you. He sent me to anoint you. Listen to what God says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. Here he knows history, he knows everything, he knows what God has done before. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Is he supposed to do that? No, he says everyone is to die. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So here, this represents what we do a lot. which is what Balaam. We take part of the will of God and do it and leave the rest out because we don't like it. What do you mean? I'm not going to kill this king. I could use him for something. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Is that it? No. And the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And were unwilling to utterly destroy them. This is too good, man. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. We do it a lot. We do it a lot. This partial follow the will of God business. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, remember the beginning of the chapter says, I anointed you as king, right? Or the Lord sent me to anoint you as king. He says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. Who's saying that? God. I don't know, man. I don't want to meditate on this, but can you imagine God sends you to serve him some way and says, I regret sending this person. I don't want to hear those words. Those, anyone fine, but not the Lord, man. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. You meditate on it, we don't have time, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. He did part of it. That to God means he did not perform his commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Here Samuel was sad, and all night he spent doing what? What the donkey did with Balaam, praying for him. Prayed for him all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it's a drama, man. It's funny if you'd make it in a movie. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. That's me. I'm the one who does the will of God. Look, there's a monument of me. Remember me. He does a monument of me. Who does that? That's crazy. This guy is so high in himself. And he thinks he really did the will of God. Then Samuel went to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You're blessed. And I'm blessed because I performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Excuse me. There shouldn't be any of that kind of noise here. And Saul said, oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Spiritualizing things again. No, my heart is good. You just don't know my heart. I love to follow God. He said, kill it. No, I keep it for God. I didn't get it for me. Plus, they are the ones that got it, okay? We do it a lot. It was enough for God to say, I am sorry. I wish I didn't make him his king. Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. ! I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. If you don't even know how I was praying for you, man. But I'll tell you what God said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. And then Samuel went. And then he realized that the kingdom has been taken away from him, been given to his friend who's better than him. And then he comes in verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obey their voice. As if the people like put a gun to his head, say, we must keep this stuff. He's the one that decided. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin. Let's just pardon it. He already downplayed it in the first place, that he didn't do anything. And then when he called him out on it, he's like, ew. And he says, I've sinned, pardon it. Pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Let's just get back to regular business and do the worship thing. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. He's like, oh, no. And he held it, and boom, there was a little bit of a tear in his robe. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you, today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. That's the strength of God. For he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. Again, he's saying, I've sinned again. Honor me now. I just want to look good in front of people. Please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So he did that. But you know what's crazy? If we really know the story and we read on, we find that because of Samuel's intercession for Saul, God gave Samuel at least one more, and I believe it was two more chances to obey God completely in something, and he wouldn't. And he did not believe in God. He did not follow God. And then at that time, God says, I'm done with this guy. And you know what happened? Samuel still prayed for him until God told Samuel, pray no more. I'm done with him for good. Wow. There is repentance, and there is, I have sinned. Saw three people, said they've sinned, and it sounded like they meant it, but they didn't. We saw Pharaoh, we saw Saul, and we saw Balaam. I'd like to take you to three people that truly meant it. I'm going to be very quick. In 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 13. So David said to Nathan, this is when Nathan committed adultery with Bathsheba, and this is actually about a year later, after he's been asleep on his sin for about a year. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. But here it was true repentance. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. True repentance. He says, I've sinned, but he meant it. How do we know? Well, open up with me real quickly to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. If you look at the beginning, the title of it, is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When did this happen? When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That same time when Nathan talked to him and he said, I have sinned, he wrote this psalm. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. I can't come to you because I've really messed up. So if you approach me in anything other than your loving kindness, I'm done. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, and you have to approach me with your mercy because I am busted. I really did wrong. Blot out my transgressions. I didn't just mess up once. It's, man, I am so full of transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I need like a deep cleaning. And cleanse me from my sin. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone here. I'm not even pointing the finger at Bathsheba. Because is she part of the problem or not? She could have said, no, thank you. She went, right? I'm not pointing the finger. It's my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. I confess it. I'm being real in front of you. And my sin is always before me. I see it, Lord, and it torments me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. That's true repentance. Is repentance that brings a song in my life. Repentance that brings a song of sorrow and true tears, sincere tears before his eyes. Another person real quickly in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. What have I done? What, look at me. I used to have this awesome life, this awesome relationship with God. What have I done to myself? What have I with my own feet, with my own actions, I have lost everything. I have walked away from my God. That's why I don't feel happy. That's why I don't feel good. What have I done? I'm even like looking at these things that the pigs have, and I'm like, ooh, maybe I want to have it. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Here he says it. How do we know it's real? And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What does he do? He doesn't stop at talking. He takes action. True repentance, there's action that comes after. He says, and he arose. He actually got up. He didn't just sit there and think about it and be like, oh, and I'm a sinner. That's from Satan. Makes you live and dwell on your sin and never get anywhere. That's not repentance. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, he didn't wash it. He didn't turn it around. He didn't water it down. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Lastly, in Matthew chapter 27, I want to show you non-true repentance and then true repentance. Matthew 27, verse 4, saying, this is about Judas Iscariot, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Here he says, I've sinned. Did he mean it? No. Why? Look at his actions. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. One might say that's real repentance. Look, it was enough that he killed himself. No, because someone else did something just as bad as he did. But he didn't kill himself. He had true repentance. If you go back to the chapter before it, the last verse, after Peter denied Jesus three times, and the last time he started using profanity and cursing and saying, I don't know this guy. He started speaking like sinners. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Have we sinned? We all sin. But have we repented? Because that's that makes a difference between are we going to go forward in our walk with God or stay where we're at. If we've truly, we can say the words. All these six people said the words. But three of them meant it. Three of them didn't mean it. True repentance is to repent, say, I have sinned, write a psalm about it, and live that psalm. True repentance is what brings a psalm means. It's a song that is talking about a true experience that a person is having. True repentance means that I get up and go and confess. True repentance means that I go out and I weep bitterly. Have I repented or not? Balaam didn't repent. He just said, I have sinned. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. I'll go back. I mean, honestly, who from us would do something different? Well, if it's your head or money, what are you going to do? It's always, the head is kind of like priority. And then if you keep that, then you go for money. So he says, you know, if it means killing me, I'll go back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And here, God is trying to tell Balaam, two more minutes, I'm going to be done. He's trying to tell Balaam, listen up. This story is about the powers of evil. This story is about the forces of evil that come against my people. I want you to know this is not some normal old story, but I want you to know you need to be very careful of every word that comes out of your mouth, because now you're messing with my people. Man, God is awesome. What God does for us, I tell you, we don't deserve it. Honestly, we don't deserve it. But he still fights on our behalf. We saw these Israelites, they're nothing but a mess. Moses got so frustrated, he said, they're rebels, and they really are rebels. But God is so amazing how he fights for us, how he stands for us. And he told him, don't say any word that I don't tell you. This is not a normal story. These are not a normal people. I want you to know this is way bigger than you think. I want you to know in God's heart, you are way bigger than you think. that he moves things. He shakes nations, powers, and things because he wants to protect you and he cares for you. Now then, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Ridiculous. Here the king walks out to meet him. Do kings do that normally? No, you bring the person all the way to you. You're the king. This shows what his urgency and how he really wants to curse these people. The enemy really wants to destroy us, guys. He really does. Don't put your hand in hand with Satan or with sin. Then Balak said to Balaam, don't play with it. It's going to destroy. Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Here he's saying, was I like joking around, man? Was I not like sincere? Did I not like mean it? Was I subtle telling you that I need you? Why did you not come to me? What is it that stopped you? Am I not able to honor you? Don't you know, man, I've got cash. I've got status. I've got whatever it is that you need. And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you, exclamation mark. Look, I'm here, all right? But I want you to know I'm scared. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? I can't say nothing. You don't even know. I'm being watched. I have a secret camera and secret microphone that knows everything that I'm doing. The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Can't say anything else. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam. And they believe that they sent this stuff to do some of his sorcery. And to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. He wants them to see them well so he can, you know, do the curse on and the potion and whatever it is really right. And do it in a good way and the correct way. You know what's amazing? This man who's not a believer. This man whose desire was to get some money, and in order to get that money, he had to curse these people. God allowed him to go. But in the meantime, he had to do some serious messing with his emotions. Because, man, I tell you, Balaam was scared. And then he allowed him to speak the word of the Lord. Unbelievable that God can use sinners. And the things that Balaam said declared God's heart toward his people, declared how God really thinks of his people. Wow. You mean, God, you're going to tell us in this story that you're behind the scenes. Your people don't know what's been happening, the attack that's trying to come upon them. Now you're going to, and then you fought for us on our behalf. Now you're going to talk and say how you really think about us? Yeah. If you want to know, come on Thursday. Man, God is amazing on how he speaks and what he says and how he views us. It's so humbling to be in his plan. So humbling to be his child. If we can just come before him and say, Majesty, Majesty, your grace has found me where I am, empty-handed yet alive in your hand. Let's pray. Father, oh, how we thank you. Oh, how we thank you for your majesty. Oh, how we thank you for the things that happen that you don't reveal to us because we would be terrified, Lord. But oh, how you protect us. Oh, how you love us. Oh, how you love us. Oh. Lord, we thank you that you stand in the way to fight off the enemy that's coming against us, as you did with Balaam. Lord, help us not to be blinded by anything, status, money, issues, relationships, whatever, Lord. Help us not be blinded by anything that it comes in the way between our relationship with you, like it happened with Balaam. But Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that if we see our brother or sister walking in danger, that we would lead them in the right path, lead them away from the danger. Lord, we pray that you would open our mouths not to talk things that are self-centered, but to talk your words to encourage and help others' eyes become opened. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes when we're walking in danger, that we would see what it is and that you protect us from that. Lord, we pray that when we come before you and we sin, that we come with not mere lip service that says, I have sinned, but true confession and repentance of our sin, that it would become a song in our life, a true living thing that we're living like David did, that it would become action of us rising and going and saying, that it would turn into true weeping, true tears, tears of feeling bitter about how we have hurt your heart. Lord, we thank you for how you defend us, but we thank you, Lord, for your thoughts and how you see us. We thank you for your thoughts toward us are not evil, but they are good. They are for a future. We thank you for that. We pray for fruit for these words in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.